of greeting from the men at the Bible Church of Owosso. We miss being up here with you guys, but we kind of have to be at our own thing. You know, we have to host it down there just like you guys. I just wanted to say I appreciate what you guys are doing. I mean, Friday night, gathering together, seeking to grow in relationship with one another in the Lord, but also just the example you guys provide of reaching out in your own community, providing a summit for the area churches around, trying to strengthen other churches. We saw that, and as our men came up, we said, we want to do that. We want to serve other churches too. And talk to Dave about the possibility of us doing that down in the Owosso. So I just bring greetings from our men. George Sleaser came up and gave me a hat, an Iron Men hat even. So yeah, I mean, I feel all official. You guys will have to hit him up about getting some of those for yourself. I'm going to put that there. All right, men. Well, our topic tonight is the gospel, the good news of God to us. The very core of the Christian faith. Some of you may know, if I ask you, tell me the gospel, you might be able to just rattle it off to me. I hope that as you grow in your faith, that just becomes very immediate. You're able to communicate the gospel truths. If you don't know the gospel tonight, we're going to talk about it as we go through here. But basically, the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus, his son, that allows us to be reconciled with him for an eternity. It is a gift from God to us. So I want to highlight three things that you do with the gospel. Okay? So we'll repeat this as we go through tonight. One, you receive the gospel. Two, you live the gospel. Three, you give the gospel. Okay? So when we walk away from here tonight, you need to have those three things in your mind. You receive the gospel. It is a gift from God. It's a grace that we must receive. It's not something we earn or we get ourselves into. It is something we receive from God. Okay? So we receive the gospel. And then because with the gospel comes God's Spirit that transforms us from the inside out, we begin to live the gospel. That very reconciled relationship with God, we live that out in daily life. And we give the gospel to others. Okay, we share what we ourselves have been given, this precious gift of an eternity of a reconciled relationship with God. We share that truth with others so they too can be in a reconciled relationship with God. I'm assuming that that's no surprise to you men. I'm assuming you understand that's what God has designed for us, but I don't want to take anything for granted. So as we're going to talk about that third aspect, the giving of the gospel tonight. And so let me just put before you a few verses to just settle in your minds that this is a core part of who we are as Christian men. We are those who give the gospel. Jesus, as he died and rose again and was about to ascend back into heaven, he's standing there with his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and he is about to transfer to them his very mission of taking the good news of God's reconciliation all throughout the world. And so he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations. I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, he said, you're to be my witnesses. As you continue through the book of Acts, you find in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, Luke records that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the church, those disciples that had gathered around Jesus' apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out speaking boldly the word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word continued to increase, and many were coming to the faith. Okay, so you see the process from Jesus to his apostles to the disciples, and the word just kept spreading through them. Paul will say to those, as he writes to the church in Colossae, he asked them to pray for him that a door for the word might be opened so that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. But then he turns right around and says to them, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And then he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, evangelist comes from the word evangelism, which means good news. Really, do the work of a gospelist. give the gospel, is what Paul was telling Timothy. This is God's calling for men and women who have come to be a disciple of him, is to receive the gospel, live the gospel, and then also give the gospel. God has no other plan for reconciling men and women and children to himself. That's it. I mean, he could use any means he wants, right? He's God. I mean, he could drop golden plates out of heaven, you know, for us to read with special glasses. He could send us all a text message on our phone. He could, you know, hijack the emergency alert system and all our phones would go, wah, wah, this is an emergency, respond to the gospel. You know, he could do anything he wants, but that's not the question. What has he chosen to do? How has he chosen to get the gospel out into the world to those whom he has chosen to be his own forever? It is through us giving it out. We who have received the gospel, that's his plan. There's no other plan. That's it. So this becomes then a core part of what our living out the gospel is, giving out the gospel. Well, here's the question, though, I have for us. If this is a core part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, why is it that we so struggle with this area of our walk with Christ? Why is it that we struggle not only to give the gospel, but we struggle even to be motivated to give out the gospel? And I say we struggle in this because I'm assuming that you men here are much like myself and much like the men in our church. We know it to be central, but it's just a struggle for us to actually be communicating the gospel to other people. So what I want to do tonight is I want to take us to a passage of Scripture that is going to help us, because it's going to show not only the heart, which is what we need, but also a very real picture of the action of evangelism, the action of giving out the gospel. We find this example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You might think we'd be going to the gospel, see Jesus, one of the gospel records, Jesus himself talking to someone, or in Acts, where the apostles, the record is there. But what we find in 1 Thessalonians 2 is just a compact, a very compelling example of the Apostle Paul himself as he communicated the gospel to those in Thessalonica. So turn your Bibles there, or open up your Bible app, or look along with your friend. We're going to walk through this text of Scripture, the activity of giving the gospel, but also the motivation for giving the gospel. Before we do that, let me just say a word of prayer and ask the Lord to prepare us for what we're about to see. Lord Jesus, you are there on the throne. And your Spirit is with us here tonight. And your Word is open in front of us. And we would just ask that you would open our hearts to your Word, that we would see it for what it is, and your Word would look inside of us, and you would see us for who we are, and where we need to come into conformity with your Word, and you would draw us there. For your glory. Amen. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. I'm just going to read the first five verses here of 1 Thessalonians 2. Follow along. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness." This is the example for us, men. It's just laid out right here for us in kind of a, 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 a video form. We see behind the scenes and we see what's going on with Paul, how he interacted with the Thessalonians. I think Paul is presenting this here. He's writing back to the Thessalonians after he was run out of town by the hostile mob. He's writing back to them, and I think he's writing this section to, because some were accusing Paul of being some kind of TV preacher huckster who was just after something from the Thessalonians. Maybe he was after their money, or he's after their women, or he's after their adoration or something. And Paul says, no. Three times he uses this phrase, for you know. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, five. You know how we were among you. No, we didn't come for our benefit. We came for your benefit. That's not how we were. And so what Paul does is he defends himself, essentially, is the Spirit uses this to lay out for us what evangelism looks like, what it is to share the gospel with someone, and what the heart is, because Paul exposes his own heart there as he defends himself. And so this is an example for us how we might be among our people, people the Lord puts in our path, how we might be sharing the gospel with them. Now, before we get into the text, I have to kind of clear away one objection that may be already raising up in your mind. You may be saying, yeah, okay, Ted, I'm just a regular Christian. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not the evangelist to the whole Mediterranean world. I'm just a regular Christian. I'm no professional evangelist. Okay. And I'm no professional NFL quarterback either. But I watch Tom Brady and his Super Bowl quarterbacking so that my backyard quarterbacking is a little better. I watch how he does things. I watch how he holds the ball. And when I get out there, I don't really know football. I grew up being a soccer player, but my kids like to play football, so I get out there and play with them. And I watch how he plays because he's one of the best. And I just figure I might as well watch somebody who's the best. I mean, that's why you watch professional sports, right? I mean, you don't just watch it just for the excitement of the game. You watch it so you can learn the game, right? Well, same here. We're watching Paul so that we might learn to do it like Paul did it. Unless you perceive that evangelism is a spectator sport that we just sit back and watch the professionals to do. Maybe Pastor Dave every Sunday. We pay him to do that, you know. We're just going to watch him play the game. If that's your perception, then yeah, I guess I would say, yeah, this passage really doesn't have anything to do with you. And you might as well just kind of kick back after a good chili dog and just kind of enjoy the professional up here doing his thing for the next 30, 45 minutes. But if you know in your heart that to give the gospel is part of your active relationship with Jesus and part of your calling before him, then let's look at how the professional, apologies to the Apostle Paul for calling him a professional, but let's look at how he does it so that we might learn how to do it better. That's the idea here. Okay? So I just kind of want to continue that football metaphor a little bit and say, let's just treat this like a game film. We're here in a game film strategy session. Let's back up the tape. Let's watch it through in slow-mo. And let's look for what we see. There's actually only three things we're going to see here. And we're going to back up the tape again and watch it again and look for something else. And we're back up the tape again and watch it for something else. Three things. I want you to see the playing field, the circumstances of evangelism. What does it look like when we go to share the gospel with someone? And then we're going to look at the play. We're going to look at the play call. What's the action? What do we do? And then we're going to look at the heart that Paul exposes here. All right? So let's just walk through those three things. First, the playing field. Notice in the text, the first aspect of the playing field is intentionality. Verse 1, you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Our coming to you. Paul wasn't from Thessalonica. He traveled to Thessalonica. He landed in Macedonia and Philippi, and then he traveled over to Thessalonica. He went there on purpose. What was his purpose? His purpose was to interact with those people in that town so that he might speak of Jesus to them. His purpose was to share the gospel. That's why he went. He puts himself in front of unbelievers on purpose so that he might speak to them about Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? Go and make disciples. That's what Paul's doing. Look, guys, sometimes opportunities will just present themselves along the way. An unexpected question of a spiritual nature from a friend or a coworker or a family member. All of a sudden, we have a chance to speak about Jesus to them. Sometimes they're just encountered along the path of life. I'm getting my hair cut a couple of weeks ago, and the gal cutting my hair, I noticed she's got the word faith tattooed on her forearm. I asked her what faith was to her. It ended up was her sister's name. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian, and faith means something to me. Boom, here we go, into the gospel. That was the quickest haircut I've ever had. Man, she was done. I mean, quick. She wanted that conversation over. Sometimes, though, we can create opportunities, like inviting a neighbor over for dinner, so that we might engage with them further and have a spiritual conversation with them. But no matter how the coming to you, as Paul says here, happens, the example of Paul here is to be intentional about it. We're looking for the opportunity, but put ourselves in front of other people, okay? So two simple questions for you on this. Are we making the most of the opportunities we do have? Okay, that's what Paul told the Colossians. Make the most of the opportunities you do have. They're in front of you every day, guys. We live in the world. We work. We have neighbors. We get gas. We get haircuts. Okay, so are we making the most of the opportunities that are in front of us? And second is there a place in the regular motions of your life, are you making space to create opportunities for yourself? Okay, so specifically going out of your way to have the opportunity to speak of Jesus to someone else. That's the example of Paul here. Okay, so that's part of the playing field, intentionality. Second part of the playing field we see is in verse 2. Look at the text, opposition. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. Okay, opposition. There was past opposition. They got it in Philippi. And when they got to Thessalonica, they got it again. Okay, if there's one consistent circumstance that derails often our speaking for Jesus and of Jesus to others, right? It's opposition. It's the static we get. It's the negative feedback we get as we do, whether that is opposition we faced in the past. Oh, I remember how that went. Or it's opposition we may be facing or we fear we may face in the present circumstance. Opposition tends to derail us from what we've been called to do. Look, I mean, it does no good to say we don't want the coach to put us in the game because we might get tackled, right? I mean, what if Tom Brady said that to Bill Belichick? Hey, you know what, coach? Listen, I'm just going to hand the ball off from now on. I'm kind of getting old. I'm not going to risk tackle. I'm not going to step back and throw it. I'm just going to hand the ball off because I don't get tackled that way. I mean, what would Coach Belichick say to him? Come on, this is just part of the game. Embrace the tackle, Tom. Come on, it's just part of the game. And that's what Paul, I mean, he just recognizes. Opposition is just part of what comes as we speak for Jesus in this world. Jesus said, if they hated me, and they did, they will hate you also. Paul said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there's nothing that brings on the opposition than us stepping back in the pocket to pass the gospel. I mean, boom. I mean, everybody's trying to come and tackle at that point, right? That's where the focal point of the opposition comes, when we begin to actually pass the gospel to someone else. And this is why among Jesus' very first words, as recorded in the New Testament, as Jesus began to teach his own disciples and prepare them for this ministry that they would have, the Gospel of Matthew says this, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and blindside tackle you on account of me." I think that's the New Living Translation or something. He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great, for in the same way they tackled the prophets who were before you." That was his first instruction. He made no bones about it. This is what it's going to be. There's going to be opposition. It's part of the playing field. But there's a third part of the playing field we need to note. And we find that down in verse 4. And that is that we have been approved and entrusted with the gospel. Okay? Verse 4. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Okay, guys, if you've been made alive by God's Spirit, if you yourself have received the gospel and the regenerating work of the Spirit that comes along with that, then you, along with the Apostle Paul, have been entrusted with the gospel. You have been approved by God. You're on the starting roster. But more than just being on the starting roster, being approved by God, you've actually been entrusted with the gospel. You're on the playing field, and the ball's been handed to you. Okay? This is where we are in the church. The ball's been hiked to us in our day, in our city, in our circle of family and friends. We've been entrusted with the gospel. God has no other way of getting the gospel to the people in Emporia than through guys like you. That's it. That's the plan. Okay? The question is, what are you going to do with the ball? Well, Christian, my brothers, what does the Scripture call us to do with the gospel? Three things. Receive it, live it, and give it. Okay? That's it. That's why it's been entrusted to us. So, when the ball's hiked to you, the gospel, the opportunity, don't just tuck the ball under your arm and run off the field into the locker room and just wait for the celebration. I mean, there is going to be a victory celebration in the locker room afterwards. I mean, we're going to shake the champagne. We're going to drink the wine, the aged meat. I mean, it's just going to be an awesome celebration. We will celebrate forever with Jesus, what he has done for us. He scored the winning touchdown. We win the game. And we've been selected, if we have received the gospel ourselves, to be a part of that victory celebration. And we look forward to that day. But that day is not this day. We're still on the field. It's still the middle of the game. And the ball's been given to us. So what are we going to do with the ball? What are we going to do with the gospel that's been entrusted to us? Live it and give it. Let's keep our lives simple, men. What are you living for? That day. But I'm living for that day by being here and what I do this day with the gospel message. So that's the playing field. That's the circumstance we're in. Okay? Intentionality, opposition, the fact that we've been approved and entrusted. Now, let's back up the game film and let's go through this again. And let's look at what Paul says is the play, the action of sharing the gospel. How did Paul give the gospel? What was the play call? Well, two things Paul references here. The first we find in verse 2. Look at the text again. "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak the gospel of God." Speak. That's the play call. Speak. Now, the word Paul uses here, or the ESV says declare. Okay, and that Greek word, the word Paul uses there for speak or declare, it's a very particular Greek word, okay? And it signifies exactly how we are to communicate the gospel. Okay, so it's very important. We need to get this. Here's what it means. It means to say something, as opposed to not saying something. Okay? It means to open your mouth and talk. It's a real verbal thing. We know how to do this, right? And we've been doing this since we were little bitty boys. We have something to say, and we open our mouths and we say it. It's what's on our heart. It's what's on our mind. It's what we know, and so we speak it. Okay, we gained this skill when we were little bitty. Use it. Run the play call. This is not a time for calling an audible at the line. No trick plays here, right? No flea flicker, no play action, no fumble rooski, no spiking the ball at the, fake spike at the ball. No, just run the play call. And the play call is here. Verse 2, speak the gospel. That's what we speak, the gospel of God. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what it is? It can be clearly known from the Bible. It's the truths about four things: God, us, Jesus, and the response to Jesus. God, that he created all of us. He is the total sovereign of the universe. He's the one to whom we're all accountable. He's holy and just and righteous. And it's about us. We are rebels at heart, natural born sinners, and we've all strayed away from what God has said to do, and we have absolutely no remedy to get back to God on our own, except by Jesus, who is the Son of God, whom God graciously sent to earth to live as a man and die on the cross as the wrath of God for the sins of his people was being poured out, and Jesus endured that entirely and died in our place. Raising back to life 3 days later, he comes now through his apostles, through his disciples, with a message of reconciliation with God, full pardon and forgiveness of sins for an eternity, if you respond to him and his message. So what's the response? Repent from your sins. Turn away from running away from God. Look to Jesus as your only remedy, as your gift from God who suffered and died in your place, what you deserve, so that you putting your trust in him, his righteousness is given to you and your sins are removed from you and placed onto him. Put your faith in that and turn from your sins and begin to live that reconciled relationship. Following after Jesus, become his disciple. I don't know. Maybe even tonight, some of you have not responded to Jesus in that way. And I would just call you to do so. What are you trading such a gift away for? Haven't you bargained and gambled with your soul long enough by now to be in that kind of dangerous condition where your soul is on the line? You're not in a right relationship with God. Be reconciled with him, I beg you, on behalf of Christ. For those of you who have responded to Jesus, knowing the gospel and being able to speak it is part of what it means to follow after him. Now, Paul uses another word here that helps us understand how we speak the gospel, how we communicate it with other people. And we find it in verse 3. This is the other part of the play call. This is the second part of the play, the action. And it's really just an expansion of the first, where Paul says there in verse 3, for our exhortation. He uses another word to talk about how we speak the gospel. Some versions say appeal. Our appeal does not come from error and purity, etc. Okay, this word exhortation signifies a call to action. Okay, we not only tell others the facts of the gospel, those four things about God and us and Jesus and what the response to Jesus is, but we also call them to respond to what we just told them. We're not just throwing facts out there, kind of take it or leave it, you know, that's just kind of what it is. We call them and encourage them to do something with those facts. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus did. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see how Jesus talked with people, I mean, Jesus was not just some hippie philosopher teacher running around in the robe and Birkenstocks telling people nice ways to live. I mean, he acted on that authority that he had, and he called people to respond. Repent and believe the gospel. Follow me. Go and do likewise. Be like men who are waiting for their master's return, etc., etc. This is how Jesus talked to them. He called them to respond. And thus, with his authority, we do the very same. It's not our authority. It's his. We speak on his behalf. And guys, this is kind of where we get nervous a little bit. Okay, I mean, I can tell people the facts of the gospel, and it's cool. I mean, we're good, you know. But it's the moment I say, and you must respond to that. Don't you understand? Your soul is on the line. This is the only truth. Oh, now that's a whole different conversation. Whoa, can I finish up this haircut real quick? You know. You know why? You know why we get a little nervous at that point in the conversation? It is because we've been brainwashed by our politically correct culture police that say, you can't tell someone else how to live their life or what to believe or what to do. You can't do that. You have no authority to speak like that to anyone else. To which the Apostle Paul would say, huh? Excuse me? Verse 4. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And that speaking involves this call to action, this exhortation. Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples. I'm with you till the end of the age. You speak to them. You call them to action. And the culture police say, if you do so, oh, you're going to get it. We're going to punish you when you do. Yeah, we've already covered that. Embrace the tackle. It's coming. It's part of the playing field. So bring it if necessary. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm here on his authority. I'm here to tell you like it is, in compassion for your soul and in honor of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you about him and make sure you know this is not a take it or leave it thing. You need to respond. Now, this word exhortation is echoed in another New Testament word that we often hear, that it's kind of parallel, and it's the word preach. The word is kerusso in Greek, and it meant a herald of the king. Now, before we had internet and TV and radio and even print newspapers, if the king made a law, how did anyone know about it? Well, he wrote it down on a scroll, he rolled it up, gave it to a herald. A herald got on his horse or his camel or, you know, his scooter or whatever, and he went to the next town, and he gathered everybody together, unrolled the scroll, and says, thus says the king. Da 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 da. And you are all accountable to it, and so am I. And I just want to make sure you know, if you don't comply with this, you're going to have to answer to the king. All right? Got it? Great. I'm out of here to the next town. That's the herald. That's preaching. That's the idea. And you understand now why the New Testament writers use that word? Because it's exactly what we do as we proclaim God's word, whether in the church or outside the church. We preach. We let people know the truth, the dictates of the king, the offers of the king, and we call them to respond to that. Not in a way like, you're accountable to it, and I'm not. No, we're all accountable to it. We're all recipients of his gracious offer. I need it just as much as you, but I'm here to tell you what it is. So as those approved and entrusted with the gospel, we speak. And we speak in such a way the person knows what they must do. Sometimes the most gracious thing we can do, we want to be gracious. We want to be kind. We want to be gentle. But sometimes the most gracious and compassionate thing we can do is to be very direct with people. I mean, cardiologists are not very kind and gracious if they just walk into the consult room with all your charts in their hand and they just try to make good buddy-buddy up with you and just kind of make you feel good and have a good day. That's not very kind and compassionate. What's kind and compassionate is to say, buddy, you got a blockage, man, but we can take care of that. All right, here's what we're going to do. That's compassionate. To do anything else in that moment is not kind, not kind at all. So that's who we are. That's what we do. We speak. We preach the good news. That's a play call. How you doing on this? How you doing about this time in my talk? Because I'll tell you, if you're like me, you may be feeling a little bit beat down over this issue at this point. Because it's not that it's so much unclear what we're to speak, or even that we are to speak. It's just that I find myself such a slacker in doing it. It's a struggle. Why? What's going on? Okay, I think this is where we need to realize it's just going to be a struggle. Honestly, if it's not a struggle in our humanity, probably we ain't doing it right. We're not being as forthright with people as we can be. Because the gospel comes into absolute conflict with a person's natural perception of themselves. Everyone thinks they're okay. I mean, they're not great, but they're okay. And the gospel says, actually, no one's okay. And we need Jesus. And it's only when we have Jesus that we actually are okay. Look, this is the last thing the enemy wants us doing. Maybe besides praying. It's the last thing our flesh wants us doing. This is the lowest thing on our flesh's priority list. So we're to expect opposition from many we speak to. There are only few of those being saved. Many are on the road to destruction, so many will give us opposition. The whole world system will give us opposition. It's in the hands of Satan. We know that. And at times, our flesh will give us lots of opposition. And we're just to expect this kind of difficulty in moving forward in this calling. So here's the question. In light of the difficulty here, the struggle, what is it that moves us to speak to our friends and our family and our coworkers and those that the Lord brings into our path? What is it that moves us to speak to them about Jesus? Well, this is where this text is so helpful, because Paul gives two primary motivations. They're not the only motivations in the scripture, but there's two primary ones here. And so let's just back up the game film again and see what is the heart of the Apostle Paul. What is the motivation? What's driving him as he speaks the gospel? And we'll just take it in reverse. Let's start at the back of the passage and move up to the front. Verse 4. Responsible stewardship. We've really already looked at this. Verse 4. It's a stewardship. Something's been entrusted to us. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak. Not as pleasing men, but pleasing God. There's our motivation. We have a stewardship. Something's been entrusted to us. And man, if there's anything that kind of rises up within us, like when our dad comes and says, son, here's the keys. I mean, now, this isn't your car. This is my baby. You can take it out with your special gal to that special date, but I want it back in the condition I gave it to you in. I mean, we kind of like, okay, Dad, I got it. I'm on it. I'll take care of it. It's been entrusted to me. I'm going to be a responsible person. That motivates me. I'm going to drive careful. I'm going to park a little further away from everybody else, you know, whatever. I mean, that's a motivation. And especially for us men, man, something's been entrusted to us. And Paul said it was for him. This is why we do this. We've been entrusted by God. I want to please God. The rewards and the joys that come to us from this world and the pleasures that men are pleased with us, man, God, come on, that is so fickle and that is so temporary. But the pleasure of God on my life, the smile of God, man, that's eternal. That lasts forever. That moves me. Man, can I say something to you about this issue of stewardship, though? Stewardship is a powerful motivator, but it also can crush you. When you realize you've been entrusted to something, something's been entrusted to you, and you're not taking care of it. Last night, I was at the Gathering on Main. In Owosso, it's like a street fair they do once a week, and our church sets up a booth, and we paint kids' faces, and it's just like perfect opportunity. Because the parents come and let their kids, and it takes about 10 minutes to paint a kid's face or whatever, you know, and there's people talking the gospel to those kids, and we're just hanging around outside the booth just talking to the parents because they're just standing around waiting for the kids. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's like a created opportunity to have gospel conversations with people. So I'm there. I'm the pastor of the church. Our church's logo is, you know, up on the, you know, canopy over the booth, and so I'm talking to people, and I know people from my church are watching kind of what I'm doing, how I'm interacting with people, sharing the gospel. Not only that, I'm leading a mission team to Honduras, and I challenge each member of our mission team to be there and at least hand and talk through our gospel tract with at least one person at the Gathering on Main. So, I mean, it's just like we're all there. And so I'm out there, and I've talked, I've worked it out. This isn't very natural for me. It's hard. So I'm praying, and I'm thinking, and I'm there, and I'm talking, and lo and behold, people from our church are kind of standing there, and they keep talking to me. I'm like, stop talking to me. I've got to share the gospel with people. And so I finally talked to this one guy, Sean, and I ask him, and I said, hey, we're here talking to the people about the gospel, and what's your relationship with Jesus? And, you know, he kind of mentions something. He says, great. That's great, man. Yeah, we go to a church. I said, oh, what church you go? You know, he said, I go to a church. What church you go to? Life Church. So it's like, okay. And so I was like, hey, I tell you what, we're all about the gospel. Let me just share the gospel with you. And I kind of showed him the track, and he kind of didn't really engage a whole lot. And so I just kind of left it. And then there was another gal I talked to, but I couldn't really seem to get into the gospel conversation with her. And I walked away going, oh, Ted, man. You're going up to Emporia tomorrow to talk to these guys about sharing the gospel, and you like it seems couldn't like get to it. I had a stewardship, and I don't feel like I fully fulfilled it last night. I mean, if I sat and let it, that could crush me. This is Jesus I'm supposed to be serving here. I'm an elder. I'm supposed to be an example to those in the flock. I kind of did average. But you know what? Guys, don't let stewardship crush you. And here's why I say. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says we're human. We're weak. And Jesus knows that. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He himself lived in humanity, and he is acquainted with our weaknesses so that he might be a faithful and good high priest for us. Second, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, says, look, when he talks about this whole issue of stewardship, he says, I don't daily even judge myself. I'm not judging myself all the time, trying to figure out how good I'm doing or not. I wait until the last day when, praise God, the Lord will evaluate the motives of men's hearts. I just rejoice at that verse. He's not going to judge us on our successes. He's going to judge us on our motives. Now we have to make sure our motives are right. But in that way, I don't let the fact that I've been entrusted with the gospel and I don't always do very well with it, I don't let that crush me. And finally, I just remember it was God's plan to use frail human men like me to get his gospel to other people. And God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows this is the plan. So he entrusted the gospel to us, and he knows we're just men. He knows we get distracted. He knows our motivations aren't always right. So be moved by your stewardship. Something's been entrusted to me. I want to make good on that, but don't be crushed by it, okay? There's a second motivation that Paul zeroes in on here. He talks about a few things that don't motivate him, and I'll let you study that out in the passage, but there's one other thing, and we'll finish with this. We find it in verse 2, and that is boldness in our God. Paul says, this is what moves me, boldness in our God. Look at the text, verse 2. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Boldness. Now, this is what we want to be as men. Man, we want to be bold, right? Okay, but we got a couple of notes here on what Paul's saying. One, this is not a boldness in ourself at all. Okay? This is not a boldness in a hoped-for outcome. I hope it'll turn out a certain way, and so it makes me bold. No, that's not what Paul says. It's not a boldness in a perceived lack of opposition that this circumstance might be. Oh, this person seems kind of interested. I'll be real bold here. No. We pray for open doors. Paul said to pray for open doors, but we're not dependent on open doors. It's like when in Acts 14, Paul and his associates were in Iconium. Acts 14, verses 2 and 3, Luke records, the unbelieving Jews in that city stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against Paul and the brothers. So Paul and his associates remained there a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. You would think it would be the opposite way around. Hey, man, the minds of the people in this city are poisoned against us. We just need to pack up and go to some other city. What did it say? They remained there a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. And this is what he's talking, that's what he says in our text. We had boldness in our God. Literally, the freedom to speak. There was nothing constraining them. They just spoke. This doesn't mean we don't feel somewhat constrained. But boldness in our God means, in spite of the opposition we feel, we go ahead and speak anyway. Because we know we have something in us that is driving us to speak. Something greater than the cultural police. Something greater than our feelings. Something greater than the potential response that this person might have. And what is that thing? Boldness in our God. That's what we need. So here's the question. How do we get it? What is it? I just commend to you the first two chapters of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2, Paul is interacting with Timothy around this issue of boldness and timidity, being timid, being reserved, being holding back, okay? And he wraps up that whole section with this one statement in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's it. That's the remedy. That's the pathway to boldness in our God. Remember, remind, put it back in the front of your mind. It was there once, and you need to put it back there. Jesus the Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's not just like any other religious teacher. He's not like any other man. He's the only one who has been raised from the dead. It proved he was the Son of God. It validated everything he said about himself. Remember who he is. Remember, he was the one sent from heaven for me. He was the one who suffered and died on the cross for me. He is the one who sent his gospel messenger to me. He is the one who has entrusted his gospel to me. He is the one who's returning for me one day, who we're going to have that eternal victory celebration in the locker room forever as we celebrate him, our MVP. Remember, we're playing for him on his team. So for his honor, put me in the game, coach. Put me in the game with boldness in my heart. I mean, what's the worst? I'm going to get tackled? Come on. We know it's coming. Boldness in our God comes as we consciously, continuously remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So I fix my mind on that. I don't fix my mind on the opposition that I might face from the guy Sean, or the lady I talk to, or my haircutter, or whoever else it may be. I don't fix my mind on the opposition I might face from them. No, on Jesus. I fix my mind on what Jesus deserves from me and what he has entrusted to me. And I just give him my worship by speaking for him. Because no matter how the person I'm speaking to responds as I speak the gospel to them, oh, I know how Jesus is responding. I mean, he's like that coach, you know, you see him along the sidelines, you know, the play is going on in the field and the coach is running along the sidelines, you know, kicking the ball with it, throwing the pass. That's Jesus when we are sharing the gospel with someone. He's like, yes, one of my men is running the play call. And his joy is just over, ecstatic. And we look at him as we're doing the play, and his joy becomes our joy. Man, that's why we share the gospel. It's for that relationship between us and Jesus. And that joy. And by God's providence, if the person I'm speaking to, in God's working in their heart by his Spirit, if they respond to the gospel message, then his joy is my joy, is that person's joy, is the Father's joy, is the angel's joy, is the whole church's joy. That's why we share the gospel. That's the motivation. Boldness and joy go together. It's like chicken and egg. I don't know which comes first. Boldness leads to joy, or my joy in Jesus leads to me being bold. But they're always just put together in the New Testament. So I don't know which comes first. They just go together. There's nothing better than an eternal joy with my Savior. That's why we share the gospel with people. Guys, look, it's going to involve work. It's going to involve sweat. It's going to involve tackles. It's going to involve investment. But all of that only serves to deepen that relationship with my Savior. That's going to last me for an eternity. That's the kind of relationship I want with Jesus. That's what I would like for you to have too. Men, what are we going to do with the gospel? Let's receive it. Let's live it. Let's give it. Let me pray for us. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight for sending the gospel into the world. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for putting us into service. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul here. We would simply ask that you would fill us up with your Spirit. You would free us to speak of you and for you. Lord, may we not use the freedoms that you have given us in the gospel to serve ourselves as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love to serve one another and serve those around us with the gospel message. Lord, would you, like you did for the Thessalonians, continually turn us from our idols, turn us to serve the living and true God, to wait for your Son from heaven who rescues us from the wrath to come. Turn us to living our lives for things that will matter for an eternity rather than for the temporary pleasures of men and this age. Lord, as you do these things in us, may you receive the glory you deserve from us. In your precious name I pray. Amen.